I have maybe 2 more years before Jude will be voted in. I mean, I can't compete with that cuteness. That's impossible. So, but in all seriousness, good job. And Brother Jude and all the kids, of course, yesterday doing their thing, and Miss Johnson working with the kids and all the things over there. So that's a blessing. Glad that they were able to put on their skit. And glad that we can have a good time in church. I keep saying that because sometimes it just feels like you go into some churches and you're just not allowed to have a good time. The good time is out. Everything just has to be real serious and somber, but I'm glad we can do that. All right. Grab your Bibles if you would. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. Try to draw this a little bigger than I did last time. That's what it's going to look like. All artistry is not to scale. It is not always an accurate representation. So this is where we kind of left some things off last week as we were running a bunch of references. But Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The heaven and the earth. And we ran a bunch of references from starting here in the beginning and what God had created. And we understand that God is an infinite being on the timeline. There is no eternal beginning. There is no eternal end with God. But we do understand, and we can see from the scriptures, that there are some beginnings where God had done some things and some things where we can kind of get in and have a better understanding of time. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is a point on this time frame. What are we laughing at? All right, just making sure. Was it me? All right, let's stop laughing. Man, what in the world? Hey, you never know. If there's enough people laughing, it's like, this is probably somewhere on me. Is something happening? Is something not right? But in the beginning, it's a time frame on this linear path that runs from eternity to eternity, is this time frame in the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we ran some references in Job and kind of talked about who was there when God did this in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, when he created this earth and when he laid the foundations of the earth. And we saw that it was the heavenly beings of the sons of God and the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims and of course, God in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning, we understand that there was a perfect creation. And we looked at Psalm 100 and, or Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 4, where he had bound the waters in a garment and that he had created a heaven and that he had heaven and he had created an earth. And we had seen how God had created Lucifer as the anointed cherub that covereth. And that God had placed him in an elevated place above the other created beings that God had and had given him a throne. He had given him a throne over the earth that he had created. And so where we kind of left it was things were perfect. A perfect creation with God as the center of all praise and all worship. Look in Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. We'll read these verses here again. We read this about Lucifer, about the anointed cherub that covereth, but we'll draw out something different here. Ezekiel chapter 28, let's start reading in verse number 13. Ezekiel 28:13, "Thou hast been in Eden." Now I want you to look at the phrasing here, because we believe that every word of God is pure. That's why we think it's important that in Genesis 1:1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven," singular, "and the earth." And we start doing some Bible comparisons, and we'll see that they say God created the heavens and the earth. And in our explanation here, we'll see why that's incorrect. But Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 13, he says, "Thou hast been in Eden," look at the next phrase, "the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways." The holy mountain of God, you can see how that makes a lot of sense. Remember, I drew last week man's version, or at least the creation of man's version, which would look like a pyramid, right? This would be 3D, of course, and so this would be, he likens the universe, he likes the waters, he says the waters are bound in a garment, and we talked about that, the coat, he's going to take off the garment, he's going to take off the vesture, and he's going to do away with that someday when he's going to burn up all the heavens and the earth, and he's going to make a new heaven and earth. And so he binds all the waters in a garment, and he sets an earth on the water. It's in the water, and it's out of the water, and it's here with the original creation of the heaven and the earth. And the Bible says here that who we know to be Lucifer, by running some references here, we know that the anointed cherub that covereth, he was upon the holy mountain of God, and he had been in Eden, the garden of God. Looking over in Ezekiel chapter number 31. Ezekiel chapter 31. Now we understand that when we read in these scriptures here, that we can read things as Ezekiel writes them, and as Ezekiel talks about this king of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28, where we just were. And then we start reading about a king of Tyrus, and as we just read in verses 13 through 15, that doesn't sound like any king on this earth. So when Ezekiel's talking about a king of Tyrus, he must be talking about something other than a physical king of Tyrus. He must be talking about another being that he's giving an earthly name to, because there was no earthly king that was set up the way that he was the anointed cherub that covereth, and he was in the garden of God, and he was on the holy mountain of God. That's not a king of any kingdom on this earth. So when we get to Ezekiel chapter number 31, we're going to see some of the same things in application here. Ezekiel chapter number 31, verse number 3. It says, "Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs." All right, so already we have this Assyrian, but he's a tree. So there's something more going on here. There's an allegory. There's something that we can draw. There's something else that the Lord is trying to tell us through the prophecy of Ezekiel that we can gain in the Scriptures. Verse number 4. "The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. And his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him." All right, so again, now the Bible talks about this person called the Assyrian, and likens him to a tree and planted in Lebanon. But he talks about this tree being magnified above all the other trees, and above the and that the waters is what kind of gave him his power and set him up and made him great. The deep set him up on high And he was above everybody else. And all the rest of the trees that were in this garden of God, they were not able to hide. They were not able to mask. They were not able to make him less known. It says in verse number 9, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. So the Assyrian here, we can read this passage in Ezekiel chapter number 31, and we can liken this passage to Lucifer. And we can run that parallel with Ezekiel chapter number 28. Of his beauty and of his wisdom and of his knowledge, and that God had made him the anointed cherub and set him above everybody else and given him a place above everybody else. And so in the perfection of Eden, the garden of God, there was a heaven and there was an earth. And there was a throne of God and there was a throne given to the anointed cherub that covereth. And he had control and power over things. And to what extent all of the merchandise and the power and the riches and other verses that we'll read, to what extent all of that was included, I don't know. I don't have all the definitive answers of what this all entailed here. But what we can tell, in perfection was a heaven and an earth. And a great body of water that the Bible calls the deeps, and God wrapped it up in this garment and set an earth there. And so we can see that this was the perfection of God from the Scriptures. Until what? Well, Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. Everything was perfect. Isaiah chapter number 14, verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weakest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Capital H. The Bible tells us who that is. The Most High, that's God. And Lucifer, and all of who he was, and all the glory that God had given him, and all the beauty that God had given him, all of a sudden we find here recorded in Isaiah chapter number 14 that Lucifer in his own heart started to rise up in pride and say, you know what? I will do this. I will do this thing. I will ascend. I will put my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to set myself up to be like the Most High. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter number 28, and we'll read what God thought of that. What God thought of that. Ezekiel chapter number 28. I'm talking about the anointed cherub that covereth, that was in the garden of God, this Eden in the garden of God. Verse number 15. Ezekiel 28:15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, this is God's rebuttal to Isaiah 14. Therefore, I will, this is God, cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold thee. In Isaiah chapter number 14, there's five I wills that Lucifer says he's going to do. And here in Ezekiel chapter number 28, there's five I wills that God says, no, you're not. Because I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this thing to you. And he matches those things. Look in Ezekiel chapter number 31 where we were. Look at how it matches here in verse number 10, Ezekiel 31:10. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he that shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And so God says to Lucifer, as soon as he sees this pride in Lucifer's heart, he says, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to cast you out. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to cast you out of heaven. God says that pride won't be here, and I'm going to cast you out. And God does cast him out. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter number 26. Ezekiel chapter 26. Everything was perfect. There was a heaven, there was an earth, there was a garden of God that was called Eden, and Lucifer was there, and he was over. He had a throne over his own earth, and he had control over things, and he was set up by God to be in a position of power. And what happened? Pride. Pride got in the way. Ezekiel chapter 26, look in verse number 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, ah, she is broken, that was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall come to a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Look in verse 14. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord. And he goes on and talks about destruction and bringing them down. Look in verse number 19. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee. We start to see that this kingdom that God had given to these individuals, was there a king of Tyrus? Yes, but as we read more and more, we say, this isn't just a man and a king. What is going on here? What is happening here? And God is giving us insight by a prophet prophesying to a nation. He's giving us insight in his word about what God had done and what God did to Lucifer, the anointed cherub, when he sinned. And he says, I'm going to destroy you. And how I'm going to destroy you is I'm going to take this water of the deep, these waters of the deep, and I'm going to bring them up, and the great waters shall cover thee. Look in Ezekiel 27, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people from many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of thy seas, thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have, and so we can see the likeness there. Let's move over to verse number 26. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters, and the east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners, thy pilots, thy caulkers, thy occupiers of the merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. He says, I'm going to ruin all that you have. I'm going to ruin those that are with you. I'm going to ruin those that have lifted up themselves, and I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to destroy you by taking everything that was and all the beauty that was the garden of God. I'm going to destroy it, and I'm going to scrape it flat like it was a rock. A place where you would go out there to catch some fish, you'd cast the nets out there at a nice flat place where there's just enough water where the fish could be hanging out in that shallow water where it's flat and there's not a ton of waves and there's not a ton of movement. Just a flat, nice spot. You could go out and you could cast a net to catch fish. I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to scrape you off like the top of a rock. And how am I going to do it? I'm going to cover you with water and destruction, and the sea's going to come upon you and destroy you. And that's what he says he's going to do. Look in Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Look in verse number 2. Let's read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to wipe you out, Tyrus, because you've lifted yourself up and you've had pride. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and things were perfect until iniquity was found in Lucifer. And all of a sudden, in verse number 2, we find this earth that God had created was without form, without void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's not how God creates things. That's not how God does things. He doesn't make something and just in its original creation, it's without form and without void, and there's darkness, and something was going on. And the judgment that we can see in Ezekiel and the judgment of the pride of Isaiah chapter number 14, we can see that carried out. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, we can see something drastically different than everything else that we can know about the Lord and God and how He creates. What does He do? He takes the dust of the ground and He forms man, complete and perfect. And He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A completed, perfected man. Ladies, if you're looking for a perfect man, it was Adam. He was in the garden, and we're just a long way from that. All right? So I apologize. But Adam was created in perfection. And what did God do? God took a rib from Eve. God took a rib from Adam, and He created Eve. And as one comedian says, when he saw Eve, he says, "Whoa, man." And that's how she got her name, woman. Whoa, man. He was impressed. You know, they said, we're perfect for each other. That's right. They were the only ones. They were perfect for each other. And how does God do it? God creates things in perfection. And we can go down through here and we can see when God starts to form the earth and to create the earth that we stand on today, He creates these things, and He creates life, and He creates whales and fish and fowl, and He creates everything, and He says, oh, it was good. It was good. But this wasn't good. This wasn't good. Something was going on. Look in Job chapter number 38. Job chapter 38. The hard part about doing all this is, where do you start and where do you stop? This is the hard part. We need to have like a 4-hour marathon just to run all these verses so you guys can follow it all along together instead of breaking it up here. But we won't do that. We won't do it. We won't do a 4-hour marathon. Job chapter number 38. Let's look in verse number 28. Job 38:28. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. He's saying the face of the deep is frozen. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to currently. Job says, the face of the deep is frozen. Well, if this is the universe and God has bound the waters in a garment, and there was a spot here where there was an earth that was in the water and out of the water, and it was open like this at the top, and there was a heaven and an earth, then the face of the deep, what God calls the deep, would be this right here. This would be the face. And Job says, now, says the face of the deep, that's frozen. That's frozen over. It's frozen there. When we read Job chapter number 1, do you know what we find in Job chapter number 1? Turn there, we're in Job. Job chapter number 1, do you know what we find? We find verse number 6. The Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And they present themselves before the Lord, and they don't say anything until verse number 7 when God speaks to them. God speaks to Satan, and then Satan answers. They present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. All right, so we're going to run a few references here on this darkness from Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 2. But what do we find now? God says, I'm going to destroy this earth. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy it because of the sin of Lucifer. I'm going to destroy it because of the sin of those that are with him. And we find now here in Job chapter number 1 that Satan comes before God. And he comes before God with these individuals we looked at last week called the sons of God, that are the angels that God created. And there's Satan with a group of angels that come to present themselves before God. And Job says, the face of the deep, that's frozen. So what happens? We have this face, we have this access here to the third heaven where God's throne is. Because of sin and because of the fallen angels and the fallen sin of Lucifer, you know what we have? We have the face of the deep being frozen. God cannot dwell with sin. He won't dwell with sin. And God says, all right, I'm going to cast my judgment and I'm going to destroy the earth. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring the waters of the deep up and I'm going to destroy this earth and this habitation of Tyrus the king and of the Assyrian. And who? Of Lucifer. And so instead of bringing the waters here that he's bound into a garment, instead of bringing those up over the top of the earth, you know what God did? God took the earth that was here, that was Lucifer's, and he plunged that down into the waters, and he destroyed it. So what do we get? We get Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Let's look at a couple of references here on darkness. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 12. I'm going to try to run these and let the scripture speak for itself, but comment less and read more. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be strangers in the land. God starts talking to him and bringing up a promise. But what do we see here connected with the darkness? And an horror of great darkness. Jude said, I'm going to start with a story. My job is to feed the chickens. And when I have to go out at night and feed the chickens, I'm not a big fan of the dark. Is that what you were saying, Jude? I'm with you. Thank you. I'm with you, Jude. I'm not a big fan of the dark either. Why? I don't know. There's something to the dark. I mean, when we get older, we're not supposed to be afraid of the dark anymore, right? But you ever go out there and it's just dark and I can be leaving the church here sometimes. It's late and I've been here late or doing whatever and it's dark and no one else is here. And I go outside and I know no one's around. I hope no one's around. But every once in a while, you just get this feeling like, I just want to get in my car and drive. Why? It's just something about the dark, right? It's something about the unknown, something about our mind saying, I'm not comfortable. We're more comfortable in the light. I've told the story when I was younger than Jude, and I would be in my parents' house, and my dad was going to class at Bible school with my uncle, and my mom was at home with me, and I would be in my uncle's room at the very end of the hallway, and I'd be watching Bonanza. Bonanza's a good godly show. Maybe not, probably not, but I'd watch Bonanza or Gunsmoke or something like that. And boy, what'd you have to do after that? Well, of course, after watching Gunsmoke or Bonanza, what'd you have to go do? You had to go put on your guns and your cowboy hat and your vest and your sheriff badge, right? I mean, of course you had to do that. You were ready to go now. But the TV was in the room at the very end of the hallway. And so what I have to do? Well, my mom was sitting in the living room. And that was a good 10, 15 feet down the hallway. So what do you do? Well, I'm in the light. It's dark until the next light. So you get yourself ready. And you reach up to the light switch. 3, 2, 1, click. Utter darkness. I will sprint like the wind into the light. Run into the room. I'm here. And then, of course, from there, you go into the bedroom, turn the light on, and get out your cowboy stuff. That's what you do. But what was it? It's something about the dark. And the Bible makes that connection here, that there was a horror of great darkness that fell upon him. Exodus chapter number 10. See how well I did with letting the scripture speak and then not talking? Exodus chapter number 10. Verse number 21. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How'd that happen? They lived in the same place. They lived in Egypt. They lived in the greater Egypt area. They lived in, it might have been Goshen as opposed to another spot, but they lived in Egypt. And what happened? God divided the darkness from the light. And the Egyptians were in a darkness that could be felt, where there was no light whatsoever, and they didn't see one another, and they didn't even get up. They just said, I'm going to stay right here. Because this is utter darkness. There is no shadows. There is no kind of light peeking through the windows. God brought a thick darkness. And he brought that thick darkness, and the children of Israel were going, man, this is some of the nicest days of the year. Look at the sun's out and the light's out. It was different. Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Psalm 88, verse number 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. You see what David's saying? He's saying this darkness, these deeps, these waves that are over me. What is it? He likens it to a judgment of God. Look in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse number 10. Psalm 107, verse number 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. It's a judgment. It's a judgment of God. And we see that in the Bible in darkness. Look in Zephaniah. All right, we're getting a little trickier now. Zephaniah. In between Habakkuk and Haggai, Zephaniah. Chapter number 1, verse 14. Now this is future, all right? The great day of the Lord is near, the prophet's saying, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now that's future. That's second advent. All right. That's what's going to happen in the future. That day of the Lord. That's the term, the day of the Lord, or that day. That's the term that should in your brain. It should make this click. You can be reading through the scriptures. You can be reading through the prophets and going, "I'm so lost. I don't know who or what he's talking to." And you can say, you can read in that day, or in the day of the Lord, and your mind should go click. I know what that is. Like, ha! I found a point. Where I found a reference point. It's talking about the second advent, the Lord coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to come back in judgment. And he's going to come back in anger. And he's going to come back in a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. See the connection? Look in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And what the Bible says you were before you got saved? You were in darkness. You were in darkness. You were a child of the devil. And you were in darkness. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Who? Those that had turned from idols to serve the living God. Those that got saved. Those that put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It says you're no longer of the darkness. You're of the day. You are of the light. And that's why you read 1 John and it talks so much about darkness and light and darkness and light and darkness and light. Why? Because that darkness is a picture of judgment. It's a picture of, it's attached to the devil. It's attached to judgment. It's attached to God's wrath. Say, yeah, well, there's these verses about God dwelling in the darkness, in the thick cloud and in the darkness. He dwells everywhere. If thou makest thy bed in hell, thou art there. Thou art there. God is associated with all of it. So what happens in Job chapter number 1 is we see Satan coming up, probably to right about here, coming up right to this spot. Because the face of the deep is frozen. And Lucifer and the sons of God, they come up right about to here. And God says, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? Satan says, well. And on we go with the story of Job. And he brings them up before him, and he brings them up into this spot here. But in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 2, what do we find? There's darkness upon the face of the deep. The earth is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. Now, what's the Bible say about God? The Bible says God is light. Right? God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, it says. So God is light. Now, God's not light like this. God's not light like the sun. God is light. This is our imitation. This is what man does because we want to be able to function when it's dark. And so when God shuts off His light, we turn on our lights. But it's an artificial light. It's an imitation light. But even the sun in all of its brightness and the life that we get from the sun, which there's a lesson there, obviously, the S-U-N and the S-O-N, we get our life and our light from the sun. But even that is not the very light of God. And so when we had an earth sitting here and we had a garment, and it was God had used a garment, wrapped the waters, wrapped the deep in a garment, and there was the light of God, the light of heaven. Hey, someday we're going to get to heaven, and guess what? There's no more need for a sun. S-U-N. No more. We don't need it. No more need for a sun. No more need for a moon. Why? Because Christ will be the light of it. The light. What kind of light? The light of God. An eternal light, not an artificial light. By the time we get to Genesis chapter number 2, Genesis verse chapter 1, verse number 2, what do we get? We get a heaven where God sits with all of its brightness and the eternal light of God Himself, and the face of the deep, darkness is over the face of the deep. Why? Because He separated the light from the darkness. He separated it. There's a judgment. There's now the sin of a fallen Lucifer and the pride and the sin of fallen angels. Say fallen angels, yeah. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and Jude verse number 6. Well, we'll turn there. We're close. We're on that half of the Bible anyway. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, and then talks about Noah and what God did with him. There's some angels that God says they sinned. And they sinned and they fell. They made a choice and they sinned. And what do we get? We get the devil and his angels, which we find in the scriptures, right? The devil and his angels. And that reference in Jude 6 says the same thing. It's the angels that are reserved in darkness, and that these angels that cast off their, they left their first estate. And those angels, what did God do? God said there's judgment. And He judges them. And we see in the scriptures that the devil and his angels fight with Michael and his angels. Say, well, how does all that work out? Well, first of all, I don't know how many angels there are. Second of all, it could be something as simple as the third of the angels went with Lucifer. And a third of the angels might be with Michael, who is the fighter. He's the one that goes to battle. He's the angel that goes to battle. And a third of the angels might be with Gabriel. He's the one that goes and has the good tidings. Gabriel's the one that everyone gives credit to for blowing the trumpet. All right, Gabriel, you ready? Why? Because he's a messenger. He's the one that comes down and talks to Mary and says, hey, blessed art thou among women. And comes to Joseph and says, yeah, I met her. I met Mary. What she says is true. And Gabriel's the one that comes and says things, and we can read in the Old Testament there that the trumpets were used to send messages to the children of Israel. When you hear this of the trumpet, and when this of the trumpet, and what's going to happen? Someday we're going to hear the trump of God. And we're going to hear our names, we're going to hear our voice, we're going to hear in a great voice, we're going to hear our own names, and He's going to say, come up hither. at the rapture. And there's something to be said there. So what happens? God sends judgment in Genesis chapter number 1, in verse number 2. If you're not there, turn there and look at it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now look what happens. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God starts to move. And from here, as we continue to read through the chapter, which we won't do tonight, but we're going to kind of go through here and just point out some highlights in Genesis 1 about this. We see in verse number 3, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. That's verse number 4. That's not the sun. The sun's not created yet. We find that. That's created later. He says, "Let there be light." You know what God says? "Here's my light, and it shines here in heaven." And he says, "Let there be a light that shines." And we're going to separate the light from the darkness. And we're going to make it very clear. And God starts to move in what he had created. Understanding, I drew this so you could see it. Right? But in the vast amounts of universe and the vast amounts of thing, that's too big. You understand? In the vastness of what God created. But what did he do? He came down and he said, "Okay, here it is. There's destruction. And there's wrath outpoured." And what do we see here in Genesis chapter number 1? We see Genesis chapter number 1, God starts to create, God starts to move, God starts to divide, God starts to gather things together and put them by themselves. God starts to, by the words of his mouth, say, "Let there be." And God changes and forms and creates and draws dry ground together, and he all these things that he does, he makes the firmament, and he starts to separate things, and he starts to drive things apart, and he starts to recreate things perfectly. Perfectly. When he says, "Let the earth bring forth grass," it was the most luscious grass that you've ever seen, and more. He creates it perfect in beauty. And he does all these things. And so, and this is where he places man in his creation. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. And we'll tackle Genesis chapter number 1 next Sunday night. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, we don't come into your word thinking we know everything. We don't come into your word with any arrogance, Lord. Your word is right. And Lord, we're just trying to accurately present your word and what you said in the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that it all be pleasing to you. And we'll thank you for it. Help us to do something for your name this week. In Jesus' name.